gentlemen, if you would, park down on this end. Elderly, park and use your spot over here, but park down here so that way visitors that come in would easily be parking over here. That would help out with that. First Chronicles 11, and then Judges chapter 9. First Chronicles 11, Judges chapter 9. First Chronicles 11 is just a list of names, 11 and 12. And these are often known as David's mighty men. Okay, let's pray before we read this. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand the words. I pray you'd help us to be open-minded to your words. And Lord, I pray you'd give us a certainty in our knowledge to understand the words. And I pray that we'd understand the physical characteristics of these brave, courageous men called David's mighty men and be able to transfer that to spiritual living in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 1 Chronicles 11, verse 10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. So it's just a list of men. Now on the parallel one, or a different one, in Judges 9, verse 3. These are the kind of people a person can choose to be a companion of or a friend to. The Bible says in Psalms 119, verse 63, my companions are them that fear thee. So the Bible shows us what kind of friends we should have. And the idea of this is not that we're a snob to other people and we think we're high and mighty. It's just that I'm very cautious of who the people I hang around or be in pals with. Not because I think I'm better than anybody else, but because I don't trust myself. I don't trust myself, and so I want to get myself around people who I admire, who I think are mighty people, so that they encourage me to live right. And we've got to be very careful about our associations. One reason I'm not a part of the ministerial association is, one, is because obviously the Bible forbids it. Two, I don't like that crowd. Three, but if I did start going to that crowd, I would become like them. In many cases, that would be true. Judges 9, verse 3. Now, here's a guy named Abimelech, and he wanted what we call yes men. That's what he wanted, yes men. Verse 3, and his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. Vain people. Another guy did that, Judges chapter 11, verse 3, a guy named Jephthah. Judges 11, verse 3. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, went out with him. Vain men. Yes, men. Men that puff up somebody for gain. Jude verse 16, it says they have men in great admiration because of advantage. They get an advantage out of it. Proverbs 28 verse 19, it says, he that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. Scholars. That's the scholars, you know, and people like that. Vain people. People who are stuck on themselves. We live in a vain world. Psalms 12, verse 6, is the greatest verse in the Bible on the preservation of the words of God. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. from this generation forever. At the beginning of that psalm, it will have godly men who are vain. Those are the ones that don't believe in the preservation of the words. So a person has a choice. Surround yourself with vain people who are stuck on themselves, or surround yourself or hang around mighty people, mighty men, people that know something, people that aren't yes men, people that will ask questions when they don't understand something. They just don't accept it because you said it. Okay, and when you have these vain scholars of Proverbs 28, that produces a vain religious service, and that's what Jesus Christ said to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark 7. He said, "In vain do they worship me." So David's mighty men are unique people. 1 Chronicles 11, I want to run down through some of those, and I view a lot of folks here like that. I think a lot of you are mighty men, mighty people. I appreciate you. And I see some of the characteristics that these men have. And I like Jeremiah said, I will get me to the great men. I like to be around people who are experts in their field. All men can be your teachers. Well, let's look at these mighty men just briefly. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 11. Here's a guy. Look how tough this guy is. Now, of course, this is all physical here. All physical battles. We take the physical things of the Old Testament, we can apply them spiritually. It says, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had, and there's this guy, Jashobeam, a Hakomite, or Hakmonite. He sure lived up to his name. Hakmonite, he hacked them up. The chief of the captains lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. Do you think he got up that morning, that day, and said, I think I'm going to kill 300 people today? Do you think he was going to survive the battle? Do you think he thought in his head, I'm going to kill 300 today? No, I believe the guy had in his heart, I'm going to get as many as I can before they get me. And can you imagine all the dead bodies around him, whacking this one, another throwing, another one coming this way, whacking in bodies, stepping on them over the corpse like this, and whacking another one, here comes another one, whacking another one. By the time he gets all said and done, here comes the generals, and they have to do an investigation. They got to fill out the military reports. Body here, body there. How many did you get? 300. He said, oh, that's a pretty good day. Hakmonite. He said, boy, I sure lived up to my name, didn't he? That's a mighty man. I don't believe he planned on doing that day. I figured this guy just said, I'm going to get as many as I can before I get done. There's another one, okay? In verse 12, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. There he is. Now, what'd that guy do? The Aholite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pas Damim. And there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where it was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. Well, this account here in 1 Chronicles, they skip a guy. In 2 Samuel 23:8, there's a guy mentioned there called a Tachmonite. He didn't hack him, he tacked him. But the Tachmonite, he killed 800. Again, I don't think he got up that morning thinking that. And do you think his arm was tired at the end of that battle? 800. And that wasn't with one atomic bomb. That wasn't no modern grenades or anything like that. That was with a sword in his hand. Probably by the end of the day, he wore a sword out so much it was this small when he got done, because he's cutting all, you know, the steel was wearing out, and so he had to, you know, take one from a dead body and keep going throughout the day. How long do you think it took him to do that? Give him one every 5 seconds, 12 per minute, man, it took him several hours to do this. That's a strong man. That's a tough guy. That's a mighty man. Now, this guy in verse 12, this Eleazar, the son of Dodo, and he was no Dodo, that's probably why he was so tough. kid grew up and he said, "Your dad's a dodo, your dad's a dodo. I'll tell you about this boy," and then boy beat them all up. Now notice that they stood in the middle of a barley field. Well, who cares about a barley field? It's no strategic place for battle. You can't put a fort there in the middle of a barley field. But you know, sometimes somebody just pushes you so far, you say, "Okay, I've had enough. I'm going to stand my ground right here." And he did, in a barley field. Had a great victory, verse 13. Verse 14, "And they set themselves in the midst of the parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance." Boy, there's quite a character. Now, three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David under the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephidim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistines' garrisons was then at Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate." Now, this wasn't an order. And as these men probably late at night considering the battle throughout the day, and they're just standing there looking out, and oftentimes when some men get together, they don't talk a whole lot. They just stand there and think. And David's probably just standing there looking out in space, thinking about the day, the battles, and probably just said, "Boy, you know what, I'm thirsty. Boy, could I get a drink from that certain well? Boy, I would like to have a good drink of that water." Just talking to himself, probably. And a couple of the guys heard that. What is that? That's consideration. That's just not doing something what somebody asked. It's fulfilling something that you know they would like. They didn't ask for it. He didn't ask for it. Just consideration. They considered their leader, David. What kind of a guy was he? Well, he beat up a bear and killed a bear and killed a lion. Did he go through that without a scratch? Depends where he hit the thing. Well, these men were mighty. They were considerate. To be considerate of somebody, you have to try to put yourself in their shoes. You have to try to think of all that they go through. Be considerate of people. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 10, "In honor preferring one another." That is considering somebody else. That's considering what the leader has to put up with. No doubt David was slandered. No doubt his own men was backbiters. And David was no doubt tired at times. But these guys honored the leader's consideration. Now, we need to express our gratitude. You know, it's too bad Thanksgiving is only one time a year, and obviously we don't express it enough. And when you get into the business world, people rarely express it. And the way it's mostly expressed, like in the business world, is people come back and buy the second product. Nobody, I doubt, very rarely, if ever, we'll go back to the dealership they bought a car and say to the owner, "Boy, this car has been good. I really like this car." They go back if it's a lemon. They complain about everything that's gone wrong with it. They don't go back and thank them for the good car. How do they express their gratitude for that? They go buy a second car. It's like radio stations. People seldom, if ever, call in a radio station and thank them for a certain radio broadcast. They call and complain. That's what they do. They call and complain. And so when they get about three complaints, that's enough to the radio owner, especially if you don't like the guys on the radio, that's enough to warrant him to call the guy up and say, "Hey, we've got complaints," as they did me. And of course, with me, it's whoop-de-doo. We pay for the broadcast, freedom of speech. I can say anything I want, or should be able to, but obviously you can't. So, I've asked a couple people, if you like the broadcast, call in to let them know. So Brother Delmer did one time. He called Rensselaer Station. He said, "I want to let you know there's a broadcast that I really like. They said, oh, that's good, that's good. He said, I want to express my gratitude that you have this on the air. They said, that's wonderful. We're happy about that. It's good when we get a good call like this. And they said, what program are you talking about? He said, well, that's one with Hoffman on there. And they go, oh. They didn't like that one. But you see, when they get all the negative calls, and as he told me, there's some high influential people that's complained. Oh, I'm heartbroken. You know? But express consideration and gratitude to people. Paul even thought it was so important that he put a whole chapter at the end of Romans and he bragged about people that helped him out. He put that in there. This person did this. And a lot of times it's just a one-liner. But that one-liner can be a real blessing to somebody when they're having a tough time. Consideration. 1 Chronicles 11, what did these guys do? Well, verse 18. And the three break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord and said, my God forbid it me that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest. What did guys do? They went in enemy territory, risked their lives, got a canteen of water while the other two may be fighting somebody off. Put the canteen lid on it, took off running, brought it back and said, here, David. And he said, I didn't tell you to do that. And what did he do? He poured it out on the ground. Now, if they didn't know their Bible, that was a great insult. See, a lot of times the knowledge of the Bible, you know, when you exercise your knowledge, people who don't know that think you're not right. See, when you expose a false religious system, they think, Christians think, oh, you're a hate monger. The Bible doesn't want us to do that. Oh, it doesn't? Read Matthew 23. Read Jeremiah 23. See what Elijah did. You see, their ignorance will judge somebody who's a soldier who knows the Bible is obeying the Bible. Now, if these three soldiers saw David poured out on the ground, if they didn't know their Bible, they could have easily said, well, you dirty, rotten. They wouldn't have said it out loud. They'd have thought it. I am never doing anything for you again. But what David did, he did not insult them. He gave them the highest of honors. When he poured that on out of the ground, that became a drink offering. In essence, he was giving that to God. So their sacrifice wasn't for him, but it was for God. A drink offering is not something you drink. A drink offering, according to Genesis 35:14, is something you pour on the ground. Hence it goes to God. So these courageous men were honored by David instead of insulted. If they knew their Bible. If they knew their Bible. No doubt the play has brought about many questions for many people. And that's what it's designed to do, to teach us what the Bible says. But make sure we ask these questions. And suggested to have a thing where a box put questions in there and we can answer them. I think that's a good idea. Good idea. Okay, so verse 20. Another one of these mighty men. It said Abishai, the brother of Joab. He was chief of the three for lifting up his spear against 300. Man, he's got these guys everywhere. Do you think David was sitting there saying, well, that guy killed 300, and that guy killed 800, and these guys are going to try to conquer me, and I better tear them down before they try? No, he let them go, because if you're around mighty men, that makes you better. You see, good athletes make great athletes make average athletes good athletes. A great athlete is one who makes the others look better. See, and the same goes in the spiritual world. When somebody's trying to be close to God, the closer they get to God, they will help others come closer to God, so everybody raises the level. So here's this guy, he killed 300. So he's got one killed 300, another one 300, one 800. Of the three, verse 21, of the three he was more honorable than the two, for he was their captain. Howbeit attained not to the first three, Benaiah, the son of Joadiah, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. He had done many acts. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. What in that? Boy, that's a strange thing, whatever that was. Maybe that was Bigfoot or Bigfoot's brother. Also, he went down and slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Hey, I'd have left the lion alone. I'd have been on top throwing stuff at it. Why jump down in the pit? Man, these guys are tough. 23, he slew an Egyptian, a man of great stature, 5 cubits high. See, the bulls hadn't signed this guy yet. He's about 8-footer. And it says, and in the Egyptian's hand was a spear like a weaver's beam. And he went down to him with the staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. The bigger they are, the dumber they are a lot. No. Now, what's that portray for you and I? Okay, we got to look at that spiritually. He got into this guy and he took that guy's authority from him and then he slew him with his own authority. Coon. That's like when you're dealing with a JW, you take the New World Translation out of their hand and show them all the fallacies in it and you destroy them with their own authority. Or as the young man last night said to me, well, the New World Translations, you know, that's a bad translation. I'm so glad you said that. Because the NIV takes the same 16 verses out. And it does the same thing. They're just twins. One was bad, one he thought was good. Take his own authority. Stab him with his own authority. Deal with an evolutionist, take science. Kent Hovind is doing this masterful across this country. Taking science and just stabbing them with their own authority. And see, taking them, dealing with a Mormon, take that Bible that he supposedly believes in and stab him with it. Take that Book of Mormon if you want to put a little effort into it. I wouldn't put a whole lot of effort into it. And take that thing and show them where they're wrong with their own authority. Ask a Catholic woman if you would do what Mary would say. She would say, of course I'd do what Mary would say. Show her where Mary said, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it, referring to Jesus Christ. Then ask her, or him, her usually. Ask her if she would do what Jesus Christ said, because Mary said to do what Jesus Christ said. And she would say, well, sure, I would do that. Show them where Jesus Christ says, search the scriptures. Ask her if she's going to do it. Well, I ain't going to do that, the response I heard. Show her where Jesus Christ says, call no man father on earth, and ask her if she's going to stop doing it. Oh, I'm not going to do that. Take her own authority and stab her with them. And you'll find out that her authority is herself. That's her problem. This guy was so strong, so mighty, he could take the spear out of the enemy's hand and stab him with his own spear and kill him. That's a mighty man. Now when you keep reading down like verse 26, all it does is just has names. Names. Nothing about these men, just their name. God keeps very accurate records. He for some reason chose not to write anything about these guys, just their name. Now do you think that in heaven when they read that, their name's in there, do you think they got upset? You didn't write anything about me. Hey man, they're happy enough their name's in there. And look at that one name in verse 41. Oh, David's still a sinner. Verse 41, he took that man's wife and killed him. Now when you keep reading down in verse or chapter 12, here's some more of these mighty men. Verse 2, it says, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Now, usually if a guy's a righty throwing baseball, how does he throw it lefty? Obviously, like a girl. as they say. Now, how many of you have seen anybody throw it right hand and left hand just equally well? Man, if, in order for someone to do that, they're going to have to practice for hours and hours and hours and hours. And you talk about practice getting dull and boring and tedious and a drag. And we go through the play, you got to practice and practice and practice and keep working at it. They say practice makes perfect, but that isn't true. Perfect practice makes perfect. Often people just practice casually, get in the thing, and then now they want to put it all into it. That it's got to be perfect practice makes perfect. And that practice, what people don't see. The Bible says the preparation of the heart is in man. Your time of study is when you get alone with God. That's the boring times. That's the drag. I remember when I was a kid, there was a fellow that played for P-Doo. And he could shoot right-handed, left-handed basketball equally the same. Both hands. If he's on one side of the basket, he'd shoot right-handed. If he's on the other side, he'd shoot left-hand. And he could hit it both ways equally. And he had to practice hours on hours to do that. That wasn't a 30-minute day practice. That was, you're talking 2 to 3 to 4 hours every day. Rain, sunshine, snow, practicing all the time. Now, these guys do it for sports. When we got an eternal book in our hand, we're dealing for eternity. Hurling a stone, right hand, left hand, can hit somebody right in the forehead. When David took that sling, don't you know he practiced? He practiced in the woods. When he was watching them sheep, he had a sling, and he was out there hitting birds. He can hit things just like that. And even if he did have a bad throw with Goliath, no doubt that thing curved right in where the Lord wanted to hit him, right in the forehead. One of the hardest parts of the Philistines hit him in the forehead. That's why they're good boxers, them Philistines. They're a good boxer because they got a hard forehead right through there. You know, got much of a bone in here, so that thing just flattens down, so they're making better boxers. He hit him right in that forehead, and boy, knocked him out. That takes practice. Long, long hours of boredom and practice. Verse 2, chapter 12, drop down if you would, verse 18. Even though a guy practices for hours and hours, you still got to trust in God. Still got to trust in God. You can study hours and hours for something and forget it during times of pressure. Verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Notice this guy's trusting in God. The Spirit of God came on him. He's trusting in God. You can have everything just perfect physically and in practice, but if God isn't in it, it's a waste of time. It's a complete waste of time. And so we got to get God in it. Ask God, trust God in these things. Drop down to verse 33. Here's another characteristic of these mighty men. Verse 33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank. Oh, that's something right there, which could keep rank. They were not double heart of a double heart. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Notice 33, they could keep rank. Verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank. Now there's a priority right there, to keep rank. You have one head, one person's in charge. And when the others below can keep rank, everything will operate perfectly as an engine. But when one down low gets a little bit of ambition and wants to attack the one up top, now you got a two-headed monster. Anybody knows in sports that it's most important thing in sports is chemistry. I remember when I was a kid, Philadelphia 76ers, they got all these big, talented players in their team. And I knew then it wasn't going to work. because they didn't know how to keep rank. They're all fighting. They're all arguing. I want the ball. I want the ball. No, I want the ball. I want the ball. They don't know what rank's about. Keeping ranks, very important. Here's the top. There's there. There's there. There's there. In a family, you got God, Jesus Christ, the daddy, the mommy, the children. There's rank. When the kids want to tell the parents what to do, they're not keeping rank. When she wants to tell him what to do, she's not keeping rank. When the man wants to tell God what to do, he's not keeping rank. The final authority of the church is very easy. The ranking system is the King James Bible here. That's the final authority. And we keep under that final authority. And keep rank. Chemistry is very important. Luke chapter 7, there's a man that Jesus Christ said was a man of great faith. He was a soldier. Had 100 men under him. And it says the Lord marveled at his faith. Why? Because he knew the chain of command. And he could keep rank. And he knew that Jesus Christ was the captain of our salvation. If Jesus Christ said, sickness, go, it's gone. If Jesus Christ said, sickness, come, it's coming. And he knew that and understood that. And it's very important having a rank system. See, a lot of times professional sports now, the guy at the top has to be a psychology major. He's nothing but a big babysitter. All these guys with this big money, they gripe and complain. And they're griping about everything. They have not a clue what rank's about. It takes a man to keep rank. He understands the position, and he stays in that position, and he does what he can. And realize that the highest goal of something is up here, and we're all working to attain that goal. We're not looking for recognition. We're looking to get that goal. See a soul saved. Like in a play, anything like that. Keep in rank. Those are characteristics of great men, of mighty men. They're well-trained. They're disciplined. They're spiritual. They're courageous. They're confident. They're honorable. They're orderly. They're determined with a perfect heart to follow one final authority. The Word of God. They don't have a double-minded and dual authorities. They honor the one final authority they have. These are mighty men. These are men that we look for. These are people we look for. These are the people we pray for. The thing I pray for is I pray that God would send people this direction who have an open mind and open eyes who are searching for the truth. If they got an agenda, stay out. We don't care about an agenda. Hopefully our one goal here is to search the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. No matter what everybody else says, no matter what all the churches say, no matter what professing Christianity says, we're going to follow the truth. Find out what the truth says, get it backed up with the Scriptures, be able to point it out with the Scriptures and honor that blessed book, and let the world, as far as they want to go to the New World Order, let them go. Keep praying for those individuals who are hungry for the truth, searching for the truth, and keep the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme authority. That's what we're looking for. Those are David's mighty men. God put David on the throne. He put some good men under him. And when any of those men got out of rank, that's when the trouble started. And that's when the trouble starts in any church. Some ambitious person is getting out of rank. Their job's going undone, trying to do somebody else's job. Now you got two jobs not done right. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation, so we follow him and take his orders. And he's given us a rule book right there, and that's our final authority. And boy, it's a blessing to be around folks like that. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you, and I pray that you'd help us to understand your words. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifices people have gone through for this event we've done. And Lord, I pray you'd bless again tonight. And I pray that you'd help us to be faithful to you. God, I pray that you'd use work in a mighty way and just receive the glory and the blessings. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments plays.